Good afternoon to all of you. Welcome to any visitors. I thought about trying to come up with something sort of cute and smart alecky to pick on our visitors with, but that's not always the best thing to do. Can kind of backfire on you. I noticed we don't have a light under here, but thankfully we've got this one up above. So anyway, good to see you. Hope you've had a good week. On October 27, 1991, Hurricane Grace formed over the warm waters of the Atlantic Ocean southwest of Bermuda. This hurricane began to grow and soon headed toward the southeastern coast of the United States. Meanwhile, along the upper east coast, high pressure moved in behind a cold front, and then again about the same time, there was an area of low pressure that had developed off the coast of Nova Scotia. Hurricane Grace began moving north, and as these weather systems came together, a storm that is said to have been stronger than any in recorded history developed off the coast of Massachusetts. This storm became known as the perfect storm. It was called this because it was actually three storms combined into one, and it was because it was the kind of tempest created by a rare combination of factors that turned the sea into waves about 10 stories high and winds of 120 miles an hour. Something that few people on earth have ever witnessed or conceived of. It is said that these kinds of storms are some of the most strongest and most terrifying manifestations of nature's strength. Some years later, a book and then later a movie entitled The Perfect Storm came out, which described the account of a sword fishing boat that was caught up in the midst of what came to be known as the perfect storm. Question: what do you do when storms come into your life? I don't mean the kind of storms that I just described, or say a thunderstorm or a snowstorm. I mean the other kind of storms that affect all of us from time to time. For some, it could be a financial storm. For others, it could be a health issue. For others, it could be a relationship problem where a relative or maybe somebody you work with is giving you all kind of problems. For some, it could be an emotional storm where you're struggling with something that you just don't understand. As a church, we've been through our storms, haven't we? You know, go back to the 80s and even beyond that, 80s, 90s, and even beyond that. Now, I really haven't prepared this split sermon with any one storm or situation in mind. There are all kinds of storms. But what do we do when the storms of life come along and threaten us? And what do we do when a perfect storm hits us? You know, in other words, what do we do when a number of these factors come together along about the same time and things start to happen that on a level that we just don't understand? You know, there are those times when we get to feeling so overwhelmed and we honestly don't know what to do, and it seems like we're drowning in the storm. What do we do when the storms of life blow their ill winds at us? Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I want to talk about storms today. We'll start by taking a look at a storm that Jesus and his disciples went through. I believe if we'll take a look at this storm, this story, and make some observations about the disciples and their reaction to this storm, and then take a look and observe Jesus' reaction and comments to all this, it will give us some insight into how we can weather the storms of life when they come our way. And while we're turning there, I wanted to mention I've given a similar message as a sermonette in the past, but I'm doing this as a split sermon will enable me to make some revisions and add some scriptures that I think will be very encouraging for us to remember when we're going through our storms of life. Mark 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And he awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Verse 39 says that he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and sea obey him?" All right, let's back up and take a look at all this. Notice that just before this incident of the storm, Jesus had been teaching, and one evening he told them, "Let's go to the other side." They get in the boat, and Jesus, who was tired from all of his activities, goes off into the stern of the boat and goes to sleep. And then a storm comes up. Now, apparently this isn't just a typical storm. You know, I understand the Sea of Galilee was susceptible to sudden storms, especially in areas around the mountains. Apparently, this was an extremely violent storm. Perhaps we could call it a perfect storm. Now, I say this because remember, some of the disciples were very sturdy fishermen and probably had a lot of experience in managing storms. They knew the mood of the sea, and apparently this was something big. Otherwise, the disciples would not have felt the sense of stress and the sense of panic that they did. The first thing I'd like for us to notice in this account, that God was with them in the storm. That's point number one. God was with them in the storm. Jesus was in the boat with them. And that's one thing that's important for us to remember when we go through our storms. In a number of places in the Bible, God promises he will never leave us nor forsake us. So in order for us to cope with storms, it's important that we remember that, that Jesus is with us in times of difficulty. There are a number of stories in the Bible that we could go to show how God was with his people in the past. As I was preparing this, the first story that came to mind was the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Remember how there appeared a fourth individual in that furnace? God was with them during that trial. They didn't know how or even if God would deliver them, but they stood strong in their convictions. God was with them. We could also consider the accounts of David and how God was with him during his battle with Goliath and later his dealings with Saul and, you know, the Philistines and all. However, let's go back to the book of Genesis and look at some things that were said about Joseph. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. Now, we're not going to have time to read the whole account of Joseph. Most of you know the story of how his brothers were going to do away with him, but ended up selling him to some Ishmaelites who were traveling through. Joseph ended up in Egypt, where he was sold to a guy named Potiphar, who was one of Pharaoh's officers. Genesis 39, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So you could say that Joseph went through some of his storms in his life too. It wasn't fair that he was kidnapped, almost killed, and then sold into slavery. It wasn't fair that he was going through a severe trial that wasn't his fault. But notice what verse 2 says as Joseph was going through his storm, so to speak. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. He was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Notice what it says again in verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So we see that God was with Joseph in the storm. The story goes on to tell about how Joseph went on to make the best of his situation, was doing a good job serving his master. And then the boss's wife comes along and makes some suggestions that, well, would have been disastrous no matter how Joseph would have responded. But Joseph did the right thing. He ran away from her advances, makes her mad in the process, but then he gets falsely accused for doing the very thing he was running away from. Joseph ends up in prison for that. He's already a slave, and now he's a prisoner. Now, I'm going to just do a little side thought here. This may be a little speculation on my part, but I've wondered, why wasn't Joseph executed for that? You know, in the next chapter, there's a story of a baker who was executed for what seems to be a lesser offense. So why wasn't Joseph executed for the attempted sexual assault that he was accused of? Well, just me, but personally, I think this Potiphar guy knew his wife pretty well and had his doubts about her story and kind of let Joseph off easy. Now, I can't say for sure that that's the case, but that's the impression I get. Anyway, you could say that this stay in prison was another storm in the life of Joseph. But look at verse 21. Now, verse 20 tells us that Joseph was put in prison, but notice verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look to anything that was under Joseph's authority because, and notice this phrase again, the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So God was with Joseph during his time of difficulty. Let's go to the book of Isaiah and read some verses there that are very encouraging when we go through our storms of life. We'll start with Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, and we'll begin in verse 8. 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. I want to interject something at this point. Now, I used to read these verses and wonder, well, could this be talking about me? You know, it says Israel, Jacob, and the descendants of Abraham. How can we know that we're included in these promises? But you know, when you think about it, over in Galatians 3:29, we're told that if we belong to Jesus Christ, then we are descendants of Abraham. Anyway, I throw that in because it confirms in my mind that we can take these words from Isaiah very personally. Let's read on in verse 9. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest region. God called me out of North Alabama. I guess that's a far region, but anyway. Reading on, it says, and said to you, you're my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you. Those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I like that part in verse 10 that says, I am with you. Turn over a couple of pages to chapter 43. Isaiah 43, and we'll start with verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Notice that phrase, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And then notice the first part of verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. So God tells us in these passages from Isaiah that we don't have to be afraid, that he is with us in our storms. I heard someone say something some time back that I thought was a very interesting way to put it. This individual said that safety is not the absence of trouble. Safety is the presence of God. That's important for us to remember when we go through our difficult times. Safety is the presence of God. You know, I think it's interesting the time the disciples were going through the storm, that Jesus was with them, but he was off in the stern asleep, which showed he had a much different perspective of the storm than they did. And perhaps the disciples' response is similar to what our response is sometimes when it seems like God is sleeping on the job with us. You know, perhaps they were misinterpreting what, you know, Jesus being asleep to being a lack of concern for them. You know, they're thinking, well, Jesus, wake up. Don't you care that we're about to go under here? Well, I think we all go through times when it seems like God is indifferent to our concern. He's really not indifferent. He's just not worried about it like we are. I'll talk more about this later, but regardless of what we think or what our fears might tell us, or sometimes God is with us in the storm. We may not understand all the whys of what is going on, but if Jesus is with us in the boat, we can have the confidence that he will bring us through the storm. We won't turn there, but if you're taking notes, you might write down Hebrews 13, verse 5, where we're told that we will never be left nor forsaken. So that's point number one. God is with us in our storms. Point number two is God is in control of the storm. Let's go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. I was using a New King James Bible to prepare for that, and I noticed there was a heading at the beginning of Psalm 107 that says, Thanksgiving to the Lord for his great works of deliverance. And you will see that as you read through this entire psalm here. Anyway, this psalm speaks of those who were delivered from their enemies. It speaks of those who wandered in the wilderness. It speaks of those who were in prison. It speaks of those who were hungry and sick and how God delivered them. And then in verse 23, we read something that reminds me of what we read in Mark about the disciples who were on the boat with Jesus in the storm. Let's begin reading in verse 23. Psalm 107, verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on the great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind. which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. You might remember in Mark 4 that Jesus arose. It says that he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. Jesus was much more than just on board the ship. He was in control of the situation. He spoke and it ended. You may have heard the expression, "God has his hand on the pressure gauge." You know, sometimes a storm can be very violent with a number of factors coming together, producing what appears is going to have catastrophic effects. But whatever it may look like to us, God is still in control. You know, I suppose a life lesson we have to accept is that God knows what he's doing during our storms, and it shouldn't necessarily bother us when we don't have him figured out. Sometimes we just need to relax, do his will to the best of our understanding and ability, and then just let God be God and trust that he knows what he's doing, because he does. You know, Isaiah tells us that God's thoughts are much higher than ours, and when he does things differently or when he doesn't calm the storm when and how we think he ought to, well, it's okay, because he knows what he's doing. Point number two, God is in control of the storm. Point number three is that we shouldn't necessarily think of storms as being punishment from God. You know, just because we're going through a storm, we shouldn't automatically think we're doing something wrong or it's because we're out of fellowship with God. You know, too often when we're going through a trial or some sort of pressure, we get to thinking, well, I must be doing something wrong. But that's not necessarily the case. You know, the disciples were not in that storm because they were doing something wrong. They were doing something right. Jesus said, "Get in the boat. We're going to the other side." So they obeyed, got in the boat, and got ready and headed out. The disciples were not being punished because of disobedience for having done something wrong. At that time, they were within God's will, and yet they were suffering through a storm. You know, too often today, Christians have the notion that storms are for those who aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, or maybe it's God's way of straightening out our lives. Sometimes that might be the case, but certainly not always. Sometimes it's good to take a look at things and examine ourselves and make necessary corrections, but, you know, again, just because we're going through a sign or a storm, it's not necessarily a sign from God that we're doing something wrong. It may very well be a good sign that we're doing something right. You know, just knowing that kind of takes a little pressure off, because, again, too often when things go wrong, we might ask ourselves, well, what am I doing wrong? We may not be doing anything to cause a problem. Things like this just happen. Jesus told the disciples to get in the boat, we're going to the other side, and they obeyed, and you can read what happened from there. This is a good example of a case where someone decides to follow God and trouble begins. You know, sometimes when we set out to do God's will in a certain matter, things will fall into place just like we want them to. Other times it doesn't work that way. Storms of life happen, it's just part of this life, and there's often not a lot we can do to prevent them from coming. And when they do come, remember, you don't necessarily have to take the blame for it. So that's point number three. Storms aren't necessarily punishment from God. Point number four is that God doesn't promise smooth sailing, but he does promise safe landing. If you're still in Psalm 107, let's look at verse 28 again. Psalm 107, verse 28. I believe we read this a couple of minutes or so ago. But anyway, it says, "They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven." I like the way verse 30 puts it. He guides them to their desired haven. Storms of life are inevitable. And we as believers should not think that just because we're believers that we're immune to having to go through times of difficulty or confusion. Just because we're followers of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we're exempted from storms of life. You know, to follow Jesus doesn't mean smooth sailing in cloudless skies, you might say. Even during those times when we're close to God and walking in close fellowship with him, the wind and rain can rage all around us. Regarding trials, Peter said, don't think it strange. You know, don't be surprised when storms come. They're a part of life. But as the disciples found out, Jesus was there with them to help and to bring them to safety. So what are we going to do when storms are raging and we don't like what is going on? What do we do? Well, we certainly need to call out to God and pray. You know, that's sort of obvious. When we're facing a storm, the thing to do is to run to God and not run away from Him. You know, we don't need to jump out of the boat, so to speak. Another thing to do in the storm is to submit to God's will the best we know how. You know, there are times we don't know what to do, but when we call on God and do the best we can with what we know, wherever we are, then that's the place to start. But there's another thing that God often expects us to do in our storms. It's very important. You know, I want to spend a little time with this because this is a subject we may not think about or consider that often, and that's simply the matter of waiting. Sometimes that's all we can do is wait. In our way of thinking, we don't want to wait. We want to be doing something. Now, of course, there are times when we need to take action, when the next steps are clear-cut and obvious, but often all we can do is wait. We just don't know what to do. Yeah, we feel like we need to be doing something, but when you think about it, when we wait, we are doing something. We are waiting. Let's take a look at a few scriptures on the subject of waiting that I feel ties in with this point about how following God doesn't always mean smooth sailing. You know, we're going to go through some rough waters at times. Let's go to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. And we'll begin in verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one, notice this, who waits for him. Now, too often we want to run ahead of God and try to solve things our way. But that can get us in trouble, can't it? I think of the example of Abraham. You know, God told him, Abraham and Sarah, they were going to have a son. But they had to wait a while. But when they got impatient and tried to help God along, it created a mess that has lasted to this day. Let's look at some other scriptures having to do with the value of waiting. You know, I don't think I'll need to comment much, but there's some good scriptures here to think about regarding the importance of waiting on God and letting Him solve the problems and the dilemmas and storms that we find ourselves in at times. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and let's start with verse 1. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Let's skip down to verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's something to remember when we go through our storms, to wait on God. Now, too often we want to jump ahead and try to solve things our way, but we need to give Him time and let Him take care of those things that are beyond our abilities to handle. Move over a few pages to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, in verse 1. The psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. So notice David had his storms too. Here he calls it a pit, but he said he waited patiently for God and was delivered. Let's go over to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verse 18. It says, therefore the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. So many places that speak of waiting on God. Isaiah 40. This is one of my favorite places to read in Isaiah here. Isaiah 40 and beginning in verse 28. Have you not known... Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. You know, we all get tired, don't we? I know we have some older folks in here. I'm there with you. I'm getting older too. You know, there's not only the physical fatigue that we deal with, but there's an emotional fatigue that hits all of us, young and old, that comes from trying to survive in a world that just doesn't make sense anymore. So yeah, we all get tired, young and old. But notice verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So notice that part in verse 31 about waiting on the Lord. We'll talk a little bit later about how to renew that strength, but for now let's look at one more scripture about waiting that we can find over in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3 is just after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations 3 verse 25, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." You know, this society today is not geared toward waiting. People want things now. But as we see, sometimes we have to wait. So don't think when you're waiting, you're doing nothing. You are doing something. You are waiting, which is what God tells us to do at times. Why do you think God expects us to wait, especially during times that we're going through our storms? You know, it might not be a storm. You know, it could be what you call the doldrums, where you're bored out of your skull and nothing seems to be happening. But then again, why do we have to wait? What do we learn when we have to wait? Well, for one thing, it gives us time to wait on God's clear direction on what we need to do. We need to realize that our understanding is limited and that God's plan is a much wiser and a much more powerful plan. So when we don't know what to do as we wait out our storm, so to speak, we need to trust God and wait on Him to give us clear direction. Another reason we have to wait is to give God time to put the pieces in place. You know, He is working things out for our good. Romans 8:28 tells us that. But we need to give Him time and not try to jump ahead until the time is right. God will deliver us from our storms and difficulties of life. And that deliverance may take some time, and it may not be exactly what we had in mind at times. And we may have to wait a while. But what God has in mind and His ultimate rescue will be much more wonderful than what we had in mind when we were under the stress of the storm. So to summarize point number 4, God has not promised smooth sailing, but He has promised a safe landing. Let's wait on Him for that safe landing. Point 5 is that God offers peace in the storm. I think it's interesting that after Jesus calmed the storm, He marveled at the disciples getting so upset. He wondered why they were so fearful and wondered where their faith was. But then maybe He did know. He was just asking them to see what they would say maybe. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. While we're turning there, recently I heard someone on the radio say that there are 365 places in the Bible where we're told in so many words to not be afraid. You know, I didn't count myself. I didn't look that up. But if that's true, I guess that's once for each day of the year. Anyway, Luke 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. You might read the whole chapter later, but for now, let's begin in verse 6. "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows." Apparently, the disciples forgot that lesson. You know, do we forget these words of Jesus when we're in our storms? Let's get down to verse 22. "And He said to His disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add 1 cubit to his stature? If you're not able to do the least, then why are you anxious for the rest?'" I heard a different take recently on that part about adding a cubit to your stature. Understand is a cubit is about 18 inches. And at first one might wonder, well, why would somebody want to be 1.5 feet taller? I mean, I'm right at 6 feet even, and why would I want to be 7'6"? But I heard a different perspective on this, and I heard that it's not a matter of making yourself taller, it's a matter of extending your life. You know, who of us, by worrying, can extend our lives? You know, I suppose we could shorten our lives by worry, but if our lives are in God's hands, we need to understand that we're going to be here as long as God wants us here, and not 1 minute longer or not 1 minute shorter. And the disciples didn't even seem to understand that when they were in their storm. Maybe that's a lesson for us to consider more deeply. Let's read on verse 27. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Very encouraging words here. Let's look at something over in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. I was going to have us go to Philippians chapter 4. You might want to read that later, where it talks about how we shouldn't have an anxious mind and how God's peace will guard our hearts. But I decided to change and go with Psalm 46 instead. Psalm 46, beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with its swelling. Skip down to verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So note verse 7 where it tells us again that God is with us. Verse 11 tells us the same thing. You know, we read earlier other places, references to other places, where we're told that God would be with us. But let's notice something in verse 10. Now, this is a verse that fascinates me because I can't help but wonder about all the deep meaning this must have for us. But notice it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I'm God." Now, I used to wonder what that means, but I got to thinking maybe I was making it too complicated and it means just what it says. Be still and know that He is God. You know, there's something to be said about going off somewhere alone, maybe in nature, saying it maybe in the woods somewhere or on the mountains or on the beach, and just sit there listening to God. You know, just hush and listen. Our society and day-to-day routine has us so stressed with so much activity and noise going on that too often we can't hear God's voice. So you might try that sometime. When you're going through your storms, find some place alone where it's quiet and away from the noise of the world, and just be still and listen to that still, small voice of God. Now, I certainly don't mean you're going to hear some audible voice, but you might remember what Jesus said about how God's Spirit would bring to remembrance things that He had taught us. God has His way of speaking to us, but we have to make ourselves available to Him in order to listen. So let's make it a point to block out some time and be still and know that He is God. And that will help us see the big picture and enable us to have that sense of peace in the storm. So here in these and other verses, Jesus offers His followers peace. And may He help us comprehend and accept that peace. Point number 6 is, keep your eye on the big picture. Storms are temporary. Now, this is my last point. And that is, during stormy times, keep your eyes on the big picture. To show you what I mean, let's go to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. There's a verse there that ties in with what Jesus said when He calmed the storm by saying, "Peace, be still." Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." We need to keep our minds on the big picture and what God says about things. You know, that will give us a sense of peace and stability. We can expect to have anxiety if we just sit around and stare at the immediate trouble. I want to give you a quick story that I think, this is a simple story, but I think it will help illustrate what I mean by this. During the fall feast back in the early 80s, Beverly and I were invited to go deep sea fishing with some others one afternoon. This was down in Biloxi when we met down there for a few years. We had never been deep sea fishing, and Beverly is not one who is into fishing, and so I guess maybe I had concerns about her and if she would be able to handle it. She did fine and had a big time. She had fun. I think she caught some mackerel, and the boat captain even let her come up on top and drive the boat. Beverly had a great time. I got sick as a dog. Now, I didn't get sick to the point of losing my lunch, but I was afraid I was headed that way. I was miserable, I wanted to go back, but I didn't want to spoil the fun for others, so I just determined I was going to make the best of it. But I learned that if I just sat very still and focused my attention on the distant, still shore several miles away, I would start to feel a little bit better. Now, this was not a storm that we were in, but the waters were very choppy, and as far as my body was telling me, it was a storm. But I learned that it was a big help to focus my attention on the still, stable, sure, big picture of things in the distance, which helped me settle down. I think that's a lesson we need to remember when we go through our storms of life, and that is to keep our attention focused on the big picture. If we want to have peace in the storm, listen, we need to keep our focus on what God says, on those things that are true and real and stable and sure. If we focus our attention on the winds and the waves and the choppy waters and the thunder and all that, sure, we can make ourselves spiritually sick. And by way of analogy, if we focus our attention on what the world tells us or what the devil tells us or what the internet might tell us or what our own fears tell us and, you know, all the trash that we can read, it's no wonder that we can get spiritually seasick and feel like we're crashing in the storm. So let's keep our eyes on the big picture. Storms are temporary. God's work is permanent. I'll summarize all this by saying that when we're going through our storms of life, let's remember the time when the disciples got caught in the storm with Jesus. He was with them in the storm. He was in control of the storm. And he brought them to a safe landing, even though they went through some rough waters. And in our case, let's not look at storms as something meant for punishment, but for opportunities for growth. And through it all, let's accept the peace that God offers. Let's keep our focus on the big picture, remember God's promises, and follow His instructions. And if we do that, we can manage the storms of life and come out just fine.